There we go. Okay. Hello, everyone. It's actually really good to be back. I'm so glad to be back here and to see you all again. And it's actually been really cool to see all the changes. So great to see Tim up the front, song leading. That's new. So great to have Esther on the violin. That's new. Jess is getting amazing at the piano. I don't think that's new, but I'm seeing it now. And your new faces of people I haven't met before, and a few of you more have committed your life to Jesus since last year. It's been so amazing. I give thanks to God for that. We're going to start a new series. I'm going to be here once a month for the rest of this year. And we're going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes, which might be the book with the hardest name to pronounce in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and we're going to spend our time working through it. To start, I'm going to get John to come up to read the passage for us. If you've got your Bibles, open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we're going to go from verse 1 to 14. It's going to be up on the slides as well, just the verses as well. So John, if you want to come and stand in front of the recorder, and you can just read. Thanks so much.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All the streams run to the sea, and the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow, where they flow again. All things are full of weariness a man cannot utter. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with its hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which he said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. The preacher has been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind.
Right, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we might receive your message in your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when life goes wrong? How do you survive when life collapses around you? Where do you turn when life makes no sense? Rach and I know of a family, loving parents, three beautiful children, Christian, faithful, godly, involved with church life, happy. Life made sense to them. One day their sons caught the flu. Just the flu. Nothing serious to be worried about. But within days, the eldest, not much older than 10, had a seizure from the flu. Their church and their friends sent urgent messages to other churches and other friends, asking them to pray for healing. And then a couple of days later, we got another message. The boy had died. What would you say to this family? What do you do when life goes wrong? How do you survive when life collapses around you? Where do you turn when life makes no sense? The truth is, life often makes no sense. But we want answers, so we go looking for answers. These days, if you want the answer, you type it into Google, or you ask ChatGPT. And back in the old days, you would go to a library, find the appropriate section, open a few books, and try to find an answer there. Well, it so happens that we Christians have easy access to a library. And that library is called the Bible. You see, if you ask someone what the Bible was, their first response would probably be that it's a book. And after all, the word Bible comes from the Greek word biblion, which means book or scroll. Now, on one hand, that's sort of correct, because the Bible has a single unified message and it tells a single unified story from beginning to end. But on the other hand, the Bible is more like a library than it is a single book. It has different sections for different genres. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you might know that it has four biographies of the same person, Jesus of Nazareth, one book of history, the Acts of the Apostles, a whole bunch of letters from a bunch of people, and then a final strange book of visions. Now, similarly, the Old Testament also has a bunch of different books and genres, which include history, law, prophecies, and songs, even love songs. But don't forget, we're visiting the library today for a specific purpose. Life often makes no sense, and we want to find an answer. So we try the wisdom literature section of the Bible library. Now, wisdom is not about knowing things in theory, but about practical matters. How to interact with people, how to make wise decisions, how to deal with life's hardships. Now, if you're a young person here, then wisdom literature is especially relevant for you. Now, two of the main wisdom books, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, that's the one we'll do today and this year, they're both explicitly addressed to young people. For example, Proverbs 1:8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Proverbs is a father addressing his son. Or Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." So if you're young, pay attention. Now, of course, wisdom continues to be necessary for everyone else. So don't tune out even if you don't consider yourself young anymore. Life often makes no sense. And so to make sense of life, we go to the wisdom literature section of the Bible and we open the book of Proverbs and we skim through it. And you can get a rough sense of its teaching. Proverb seems to teach cause and effect. Input equals output. There's a straight line from what you put into life and what you get out of life. Or if we introduce God into the picture, submit to God and this life will go well for you. Now, this is an oversimplification, but Proverbs does speak in general terms and paints a cheerful picture with clear rules. You reap what you sow. If you work hard, you'll get rich. If you speak the truth, you'll prosper. If you discipline your child, he will grow up to make you proud. If you are wise, life goes well. Well, that's all very well when life makes sense. But this doesn't help when life doesn't make sense. How does this help the family whose world has collapsed with the sudden death of their firstborn son? Especially when they did nothing wrong to deserve it. And there's nothing they can now do to change it. And so we close the book of Proverbs and put it back on the shelf to read some other time. And we take Ecclesiastes off the shelf and open it up. Chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Or to take another translation, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Oh my goodness, right? Everything is meaningless? How is this in the Bible? Are these only the words of a human? Of Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, who wrote this book? Are they only human words? Or are they also God's words? As we'll find out this year, they are indeed God's words. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? You can summarize the message of the whole book of Ecclesiastes with this phrase. Life under the sun is vanity. Life under the sun is vanity. So two questions. Firstly, what is life under the sun? And secondly, what does vanity mean? Now, the phrase under the sun appears in this book 27 times. That's a lot of times. And the word vanity appears 38 times. That's also a lot of times. And so if we want to understand the book, we have to make sure we understand those two terms. Under the sun, vanity. So first, what is life under the sun? I'll tell you what it isn't. It isn't the sum total of all existence. Nor is it life without God. Nor is it even life without Christianity. Now, what life under the sun refers to is this life. Human life on planet Earth. Human life after Adam's sin and before the second coming of Jesus. Life under the sun refers to human life outside the Garden of Eden. Human life in this world, as we know it. Human life that begins at birth and ends at death. Life today. It's the same life that your ancestors lived, and it's the same life that your descendants will live. That's life under the sun. Now, believing in God doesn't change the fact that we live under the sun. Being a Christian doesn't change the fact that we live under the sun. Going to church doesn't change the fact that we live under the sun. Now, I'm not saying that believing in Jesus makes no difference. It does make a difference. But before we understand the difference, we have to understand what life under the sun is truly like. And life under the sun, according to Solomon the preacher, is vanity. So second, what does vanity mean? Well, the word in the original language meant vapor or breath or mist. Vapor or breath or mist. And in fact, if you replace the word vanity in our translations everywhere with the word breath, the book makes just as much sense. Breath of breaths, says the preacher. Breath of breaths. All is but a breath. Now, since the original meaning of vanity is vapor or breath or mist, then by analogy, the word also means fleeting, temporary, gone in an instant, without substance, insignificant, frustrating, hard to grasp, pointless even. Have a look at verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And the answer, of course, is nothing. Nothing is gained because nothing lasts. Life under the sun is vanity. If we go to the very end, verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Life under the sun is like chasing the wind. It's frustrating and it's pointless. I want you all to do an experiment with me. Everyone hold up their right hands and copy me. Breathe and catch. Did anyone manage to catch their breath? No, that's life. That's life according to the preacher. Life on planet Earth is but a breath of air. It can't be grasped. It can't be held onto. It can't be understood. It's confusing and it's gone in a flash. You can't contain it in your hands or in your mind. You simply can't control life. So we see that Ecclesiastes provides a balance to the picture that Proverbs paints. Ecclesiastes pushes back against the simple cause and effect, against the simple input equals output, and says that life is confusing and even unfair. Ecclesiastes says, even if you submit to God, this life may not go well for you. And even if this life does go well for you, it will end in death all the same, where you lose everything on earth anyway. Now, Ecclesiastes doesn't deny the wisdom of Proverbs, and as we'll see throughout the year, the preacher does emphasize that wisdom is better than folly. He acknowledges that if you live wisely, life will probably, on the whole, go better for you. But it's complicated. Input does not always equal output. Or at least there's not always a straight line between the two. Life is a black box, and things may go wrong at any moment. Others might reap what you sow. Even if you work hard, you might end up poor. Speaking the truth might bring you harm. Even if you do all the right things with your children, they may choose to live foolishly. Or they may choose to live wisely in the eyes of the world, but end up rejecting Jesus, the biggest foolishness of all. Proverbs says, if you are wise, life goes well. True in general, true in principle. But Ecclesiastes says that's not true in every case. Not always true in practice. There are exceptions. Life is confusing. Life can't be controlled. And much of life seems pointless. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon the preacher wants to teach us wisdom. He wants to teach us how to live well. But to live well, we will have to face the brutal reality of the world. We'll need to take a hard, long look at real life. No rose-tinted glasses. No easy answers. We must understand what life under the sun is really like. And the rest of our passage today, Solomon will give us a taste of what life under the sun is like. A taste that he'll unpack the rest of this book. Verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Nothing. Because nothing lasts. What's the point? And as Solomon will now demonstrate, everything is an endless loop. And loops have no point. Solomon first looks at human generations. Verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The generations of people are an endless loop with nothing to show for it. Generation after generation comes and goes, but the earth remains fundamentally unchanged. Now, last year, Rach and I, our family, we were in Guilin in Guangxi, which is a province in China. A beautiful place. The mountains there are stunning. And if you looked up from any of the villages, you would see breathtaking views. But imagine switching places with the mountain, looking down at the village. Would the mountain care what happens to a person in the village? No. Even if that person lives a full and long life, she is going to die, most likely within a century. And the mountain will remain unchanged. The years of a person are as nothing compared to the age of the mountain. Nothing that any person accomplishes ultimately affects the earth. The generations come and go in a pointless loop. And we are just like that. Then the preacher observes nature. He looks at the sun. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. At the end of each day, at the end of each year, is the sun any different from Earth's perspective? No. Nothing's been accomplished by the sun. The sun is in a pointless loop, and we are just like that. What if we turn on the weather forecast? Verse 6. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. Nothing is accomplished. Once the wind blew south, but then it blew north, and the cycle repeats. Just like human generations, just like the sun, the wind goes round and round, round and round, round and round, round and round. The wind blows in a pointless loop. And we are just like that. Are the waters of the earth any different? Verse 7, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. I'm not sure how many of you still remember primary school science, but the way water works in the world is called the water cycle. Rivers and streams constantly pour tons of water into the oceans, but the ocean never gets full. It's a bucket with a massive hole in it. The water that goes into the ocean evaporates, forms clouds, rains onto the land, and runs back into the ocean. The water flows in a pointless loop, and nothing permanent is accomplished. And we are just like that. The preacher observes the pointless loop everywhere he looks, and it wearies him. Human experience is just like the sun, the wind, and the water, an endless cycle. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Human experience forms a pointless loop, just like the sea. Humans are never filled. Man takes in through seeing and hearing, and then he outputs through his mouth endlessly. And none of it is new. There's too much weariness that you can never finish expressing it. Verses 9 and 10. What has been done is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. Have you realized how there's nothing new about the news? It's basically always the same. Wow, the M1 is closed because of an accident. But wasn't the M4 also closed a few weeks ago because of an accident? Or how awful, there's been a terrorist attack in Kashmir. But wasn't there a terrorist attack only a year ago in Iran? Oh look, Labour won the election last night. But didn't Labour win 3 years ago? And in 2010? And in 2007? Oh dear, there's a new war in the Middle East. But wasn't there already a war there, half a decade ago? Hasn't there been continuous war there for almost a century? There is no new news. Malcolm Muggeridge, a famous British journalist, once said, "All new news is old news happening to new people." There is nothing new under the sun. Everything is just a repeat of what has happened before. Now, do you believe this? Sometimes it's hard because we live in the modern age of immense technological and scientific progress. It barely takes a year before a new breakthrough has been made in medicine or technology. And yet, has anything really changed? There have been breakthroughs all throughout human history, from the discovery of fire to the invention of AI. But have any of these fundamentally changed the human condition? We might have more stuff, but are we happier? We might be healthier and better fed, but are we more moral? Have we solved the problem of pain, the problem of suffering, the problem of death? Now, many of you know that I have a son called Sam. When Sam was 3 months old, we went to the Relay for Life. And this was a fundraiser event for cancer research. And overall, a wonderful event. And yet I couldn't help but be struck at how hopeless the final speech was. The speaker said, almost word for word, "Our greatest hope is the progress made by the research that the money we have raised contributes to." Our greatest hope. And does that hope solve the problem of those who have already died from cancer? Does that hope provide lasting comfort for those who have lost loved ones to cancer? Does that hope solve the problem of the next major illness that plagues mankind? Perhaps the COVID-19 pandemic reminded the world 5 years ago of how helpless we humans are, even with modern science. But I doubt we'll remember it for long, because there's nothing new under the sun. At the time of the Relay for Life speech, I had little Sam strapped to my chest. And let's say that the greatest hope of that speaker comes true, and a miraculous cure for cancer is discovered. Would that change the fact that little Sam will still die one day? Will we find a cure for that? What about the problem of satisfaction? Will mankind be satisfied with the next scientific breakthrough, the next technological wonder, or the next pop culture trend? Well, we landed on the moon in 1969. Will our desire for exploration be satisfied if Elon Musk is successful and we land on Mars? I doubt it. And not only will mankind as a whole never be satisfied, we as individuals can't break out of that cycle of weariness. Now, those younger amongst us might still be easily excitable, and that is a God-given gift to the young. But all of us eventually discover that we're always on the lookout for that next thing. Perhaps the next stage of life. High school, uni, work, marriage, kids, grandkids, retirement. It's the next thing. Or perhaps the next piece of entertainment, a movie, a video game, a book, a sporting match, a TV show, a music album. Or maybe it's just the next school holidays or the next weekend. But Monday always comes. The next new thing is exciting for a moment, and then you get used to it, and then it's boring, and then you want the next thing. We can't break the cycle. There's nothing new under the sun. But neither is there anything special about what's old. In the long term, they're all forgotten. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. It's a pointless cycle. Things happen, things pass away, and then even the memory of those things is lost. Then new things happen, they pass away, and then even the memory of those things is lost. Now, this is true of things. This is true of people. Out of curiosity, how many of you know the names of all your grandparents? I was going to go further than that. Okay, some have. Okay, very good. How many of you know the names of all your great-grandparents? No, okay. You know, less than 100 years separates you from your great-grandparents. And you know, every single one of your great-grandparents was crucial for your existence. If not for them, you wouldn't be here. And yet you don't even know their names, let alone what they were like as people. You're going to be forgotten, just like almost everyone who's gone before you or will come after you. Even the most famous people in history, they're only the exception that proves the rule. And even in their case, who they truly were or what they truly were like has been lost. Verses 12 to 14. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, in all the long years of human history, nothing has been gained under the sun. In all the days of your life, whether they be long or short, nothing will be gained under the sun. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what is the reason for this? Why is life vain? Verse 13 says that God is the one who has given humanity this unhappy business. Well, that's a surprise, isn't it? The preacher doesn't say God has nothing to do with it. Rather, God is the one who has made life unhappy for humans. And it's not just Solomon who teaches this. If you go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul also says in Romans that God is the one who subjected creation to vanity. Life under the sun is vanity because God has made it so. And he has done this in judgment because of the fall. This wasn't how creation was originally intended to be. This was a response to the sin of Adam and Eve, who represents all of us. Remember, life under the sun means life outside the Garden of Eden. And life as we know it, with its confusion and its suffering, began when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden after they sinned. This is life under the sun. Vain, meaningless, futile, pointless, like a breath. You can't grasp it, It slips away from your hand and from your understanding. It's outside your control. And it will always be outside your control. God has made it this way. But what do we do with this message? What do we do with this strange and uncomfortable book? Well, let me suggest three applications. And we have to remember that we haven't got to the end of the book yet. We've only started, and so we have to take the start on its own terms. So three applications. Application one. Be uncomfortable. Life on planet Earth is but a breath. Fleeting. Momentary. Frustrating. Pointless. Now let this truth make you uncomfortable. Don't try and solve the issue yet. Don't jump straight away to Jesus is the answer, like you did mindlessly in Sunday school. Now let Ecclesiastes do its work. If you're young and possibly naive, and you think the world makes perfect sense and life is good, Solomon the preacher wants to burst your bubble. He wants to wake you up to what the world is really like. If you think life will always be happy and your world will never be shattered, well, this application is for you. Be uncomfortable. Now, application two, be aware of the richness of the Bible. The Bible is a library that explores the whole breadth of human life. And as we've seen, the Bible is not blindly optimistic. The Bible is not foolish or ignorant of reality. It's not that the Bible doesn't know what life is really like. And so if you take the Bible for granted, or if you think you know everything the Bible has to say, or you're exploring Christianity, and you think that maybe the Bible is naive and not realistic, well, then this application is for you. Be aware of the richness of the Bible. And finally, application three. Be comforted that life under the sun is complicated, messy, and frustrating, and it may not because you're a bad Christian. God has put Ecclesiastes in the Bible to affirm that life is complicated, messy, and frustrating. Being a Christian doesn't change that. But God understands. That's why he's given you this book. So if you're already trusting in Jesus and life goes wrong, or collapses around you, or doesn't make sense, be comforted that it may not be because you're a bad Christian. It's just part and parcel of life under the sun. Now, we started today by searching for an answer to make sense of life, to make sense of the horrible tragedy that happened to that family we knew of who lost their son. To make sense of all the pain and painful and confusing suffering that happens to both Christians and non-Christians alike. And what we get from Ecclesiastes is not a neat, simple explanation. What we get is merely a nod, an affirmation from God himself an affirmation from God himself that life is indeed difficult and troubling. And that God knows and understands. Now, this isn't the whole of God's answer to the vanity of life under the sun. We'll see more of the answer in this book. And the whole answer stretches through the Bible to the very death of God's own Son on a cross and beyond. But even now in Ecclesiastes, this nod, this affirmation from God that he knows and understands that life can be a confusing mess brings great comfort, at least to me. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the richness and depth that it has. May your Spirit drive these applications into our hearts. If we are ignorant of the harsh reality of life, please make us uncomfortable. If we're unaware of the richness of your word, please make us aware. And if we're struggling to make sense of life, please comfort us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.